about how a particular situation from one perspective can look brilliant, but from another perspective, it can look like a disaster. I don't know, have you ever tried to do the family photo at the beach? How many of you have done that before? Family photos at the beach with the white linen and the sand and the pretty smiles. My buddy Greg, who I've known for 35 years, just went to the beach with his daughters and his wife, and he sent me this picture. I want you to see it this morning. Aren't they lovely? Yeah, I just want to be there at the beach. They look like such a fun, sweet family, but you know where this goes, because if you've ever taken a family photo like this, you know it doesn't come alone like this. It comes with other pictures like this one here. And that's kind of, I don't think I want a beach vacation with that family, you know? Not the same, but if you've done family photos, you know that always goes with the other. There's the beauty and there's the disaster. There's two perspectives on that moment in history. We show the one and we try to forget about the other. It's not just family photos though. We've got things like this in life. Like you bought a house and you moved in and you painted it and you put in new carpet, new furniture. It's a Pinterest dream. People in the neighborhood are like, what a beautiful home. And you move in and realize you've got some foundation issues. And the wiring is bad, and you've got a plumbing leak, you've got a slab leak, and now one perspective, beautiful online, another perspective, you're up at night because you don't know how you're going to pay for all the damages. It happens at work, someone gets a promotion, bigger job, bigger title, bigger paycheck. And from the outside, people are jealous, right? They're celebrating, but they're also a little jealous. They wanted it, they didn't get it. But what they don't see is the person doesn't see their family at night, and they can't sleep at night. And they're terrified of trying to hold it all together and not lose all the things that are happening in their life at that time. There are always two sides to every what? Story. There are two angles on every situation. There's two points of view for everything that we go through in life. And it's like that in life. And I think it's also like that in our spiritual life. There's our perspective. There's the way we see it. And there's also the way that God sees it. And if we spend our life only looking at the days of our life through the way we see it, we might go through our lives looking admired, looking wise, being celebrated, looking like successes in this world, and yet at the same time, God may be looking down from his vantage point on that same life and that same situation and say, I think you're missing the point of all of it. And today I want to talk to you about this. I want to propose to you that we can go through life looking wise and still be living foolishly. And Jesus tells a story about that in Luke chapter 12. So grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're in this parable series that Shelby kicked off for us last week. Thanks to Shelby for that. But we're looking at small stories that Jesus told that had a really big impact for the listeners and for us today. And so we're in Luke chapter 12, and I'll kind of start in the middle of that chapter, but let me give you a little bit of the context and the backstory before we read it. There's a moment where Jesus is preaching, and there are thousands of people gathered. In fact, Luke describes the crowd in verse 1 as being so crowded and full that people are trampling over one another to get to it. Think of being like at a big concert or at the state fair. If any of you are real adventurers, go for it, but I'm not getting trampled. This crowd was kind of like that. And in the middle of this crowd, this one guy pushes his way to the front to where he can get close enough to get face to face with Jesus and have a conversation with him. And I want you to imagine this for just a moment, that you have one opportunity, you get one shot to get in front of Jesus, to look him in the eyes face to face and say anything to him. What would you say in that moment? Think about that. Some of us might ask about our kids or our future, right? We might ask about, when am I going to die? Because then you might think about what you're going to do with all the days you have left. We might ask him for something we need. We might ask for healing or for hope. We might ask for forgiveness. We might ask him, what about the dinosaurs or something like that? There's a lot of things we might ask. And this guy, he pushes his way to the front and he looks Jesus in the face and he asks him, can you show me how to get some money out of my brother? That's his question. Look at this in verse 13. He gets to the front. He says, teacher, good start, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So most likely this is a younger brother, because the Jewish culture, the older brother would get the inheritance when the father passed away, and then it was his responsibility then to look to the family, to take care of them, to provide for them, or to distribute it as they have need in the family. And apparently the older brother in this situation hadn't done that. He was keeping it all for himself. And so this younger brother, he is in this fight over inheritance, and he wants Jesus to come be the referee. And in his perspective, the way he sees it, it's all about fairness in life. But the way Jesus sees it, you have just found yourself face to face with the Son of God, and you are looking at the wrong things. Here's how Jesus responds in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Here's a mini sermon just in one line for you. You are not what you make. You hear me? You are not what you make. Your value is not found in your portfolio. That's it. We could go. Jesus has powerful words. For not even when one has an abundance does his life really consist of his possessions. And this is the introduction of a huge perspective clash between humanity, the way we see things and the way God sees things. And this man has come before Jesus, and what he sees is Jesus needs to come and fix his stingy brother. But what Jesus sees is this man's real situation, his real issue is deeper in his own heart. And to expose the difference between how we see things in our life and the way God sees them, Jesus tells a story or a parable. And here it is in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all my crops?'" He had an abundance, an overabundance. And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger barns." Sounds like a very good plan to me. "And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool.'" And it's a bad day when God looks at you and calls you a fool. It's a bad day for this guy at this moment. We can see it coming. "This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" And then Jesus makes a final comment. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's God's word. Jesus tells a story, and there's something deep that he's wanting us to see, wanting the man and the crowd and us to see. The rich man in the story, from the world's perspective, point of view, is a complete success. He is rich, he is successful, he is wise, he's a good planner, he has built security into his life so that he can have ease and comfort. If Forbes was to talk about him, they would say that he's brilliant. If he was on social media, they would say he's hashtag blessed. If Fidelity or Charles Schwab had to comment, they would say he's been very wise in his estate planning and his legacy planning in his life. And yet when God looks at him, the same man, same situation, same decision, God goes, "No, it's foolish. It's completely foolish." And Jesus is giving us this story, and he's going to show us why in this story we see things differently than God sees things. Do you want to see why in this story? You want to see that? Okay. If you're taking notes, grab out your notebook, grab your pen, and I want you to write this down first. From our point of view, this is how we live a lot of the times. From our point of view, it's, "I earned this." But from God's point of view, it's, "You're not really in control." Okay? From our point of view, "I earned this, I did this." From God's, "You're not really in control." I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say in the story that he's told here. He didn't say the farmer was a brilliant farmer. He might have been, we don't know. He could have been brilliant, he could have been a dummy. We don't know that. Jesus doesn't say, though, that he was really good at farming or he discovered and developed a new system. He doesn't say that he had a harder hustle than all the other farmers out there. Here's what Jesus does say. The land, look at this, the land of a rich man, the land was very productive. Did you see that? He didn't say the rich man was very productive. He said the land of the rich man was very productive. From the guy's point of view, "I planned, I worked the plan. I did the thing. I was successful. I brought in a huge harvest. Look at me and what I have done. From God's perspective, I made the earth. I created the dirt. I made the sun. I made it to shine. I made the night. I made the day. I made you. I gave lungs or air to your lungs. I gave strength to your muscles, to your arms, and to your legs. I gave you knowledge and ability, and I gave you your days to do the work. The man didn't earn or make a harvest. The man received from the Lord a harvest. And sometimes I think this is the struggle or the problem that can come with our success as we begin to believe our own hype. Have you learned that? When we're successful, it's so easy to begin to believe our own hype, and then we begin to mistake God's provision for our production. Happens in all of our lives. We're tempted to this. I was at a conference this week. I went to a conference Monday with Lauren and Josh. It was the Next Gen Ministry Conference. You go to these things to be encouraged and lifted up and inspired. And so I was excited to be there with my friends and to learn. And a man stood on a platform and he looked out at us and he said, "I want to give you a word of encouragement. You are not nearly as important as you think you are." I paid for that, okay? You are not nearly as important as you think you are. And on one hand, it's pretty defeating, but on another hand, it's incredibly freeing and uplifting because I realize this. Not in my best seasons or in my worst seasons is any of this dependent upon me. Not my marriage, not my children, not their futures, not this church. God is the one who bears the fruit. He causes the growth, right? And I cannot add to or take away from the sovereignty of God in any of those situations, can I? I am not nearly as important as I like to think that I am. That is an uplifting message. And you look at this guy in the story, and you can see it all over the story. He goes, "It's my crops, it is my barns, it's my grain, it's my goods, it's my soul." But who of us hasn't talked like that? Who of us hasn't thought like that? That's always a temptation. But you have to realize, I have to remind myself that everything that I have, every good thing in my life is simply a gift and a blessing from God. The Bible teaches us that. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. But here's the thing I've found in my life and maybe in your life, a lot of times we will agree to that. We'll say things like, "Everything I have comes from God. It all belongs to Him. I'm just a steward." But we say it because that's the Christian thing to say. That's what Christians say. But deep down on the inside, we're still going, "This all depends upon me." Or, "I did this. Look at what I did." And if we're doing that, if we're just saying it's all from God, but really in our quiet place we're going, "But it's all dependent upon me," then we've made the mistake that the man in the story has made, right? It's where he's made the mistake. He goes, "Look at me and what I have done." And God says, "That's a really foolish way to look at your life. You've tried to elevate yourself to the place of God." I'll tell you this. It will change the way you view your job. It will change the way you view your boss. It will change the way you view your work. It will change all of it if you will begin to truly believe that God is your source. He is your provider. He is your provision. You may get a paycheck that has your company's name on it, but if you will believe that everything that you have comes from God, your life is dependent upon Him, not that boss who's just kind of mid or mediocre, right? If you will believe that, it will begin to set you free. It really will. When you stop thinking you are the source, you will stop living like it all depends on you, and that will release a major burden off of your life and off your shoulders. You'll begin to trust in the one who is sovereign and who is more than able. In Deuteronomy, God had set His people free from slavery. We know the story in Exodus. But in Deuteronomy, He tells them this: "After I'm going to bring you out of slavery, I'm going to bring you through the wilderness, I'm going to bring you through a trying time, but I will bring you to a promised land of abundance." And He says, "When you have gotten there and you've eaten and you're satisfied and you've built good houses and you've lived in them," and I kind of paraphrase some of this, go look it up in Deuteronomy 8, 12 through 16, "When all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out. You will forget the God who led you and the God who provided for you." And then in verse 17, "And you may even say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me.' But I say, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce the wealth. And that wasn't just for the people who God brought out of slavery. This is just the truth of the Bible revealed to us. God sees this. 1 Corinthians 4:7 asks us, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that God ultimately is not the author and the giver and the provider? He made the world and everything in it. Everything belongs to him. Colossians 3 says Jesus holds the entire universe together by the power of his hand. Who are we? Right? James 1:17 says every good and perfect gift is from above. It's God who gives the ability, and it's God who gives the provision. If you can get that in your heart, in your head, it will change your relationship with stuff, with wealth, with possessions, with wants even. Like, you will in some seasons have more stuff and in some seasons have less stuff. I don't know what your story or situation will be, but I know this. If you will really begin to accept and embrace and love that God is both the provider and the provision, it will change your relationship to stuff. It won't own you anymore, and having and not having won't be a source of fear and pride in your life any longer. It won't define you. It won't tell you your worth if you look that way. You won't find your security in them. This is what I've learned. I've learned that stuff makes a bad master in your life. Makes a very bad master. And here's what I've learned on top of that. If you think you have control of something, that something will soon have control of you. If you think I have control over how much money I earn and how much stuff I have, and I can provide for my family for the next so many years and for my future after that and their future after that, if you think I've got a plan and if I work the plan, I'll be good, I promise you, whatever you try to have control of and pretend that you have control of, it will ultimately have control over you and over your heart. You can plant the seed, but you can't make it grow, right? You can plan your future, but you can't guarantee your last breath. You can earn income, but you cannot extend your heartbeat. You can be successful, but still, you and I will never be sovereign, and we will never add to or reduce from 1 ounce of God's sovereignty over our lives. He's the source. We're the receivers of it. And when someone, when I, when you, when we build our identity and our security and our point of view, our perspective on life through the lens of I made this happen, God doesn't, he doesn't call it wisdom, he calls it foolishness. From our point of view, I earned this. From God's point of view, you're not in control like you think you are. Here's a second point I want you to write down. From our point of view, it's our contrast or our perspective clash, our point of view, I've got time. God's point of view, could be that your time is up. You don't know. Our point of view is always, I got more time. And God says, are you so sure about that? Look at this guy in the story, verse 19. I'll say to my soul, soul, I don't know if you talk to your soul that way, it's a little weird, but soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. From his perspective, he has decades ahead of him. So he starts talking like a man who thinks he has decades ahead of him. I'll build bigger barns, I'll put all my stuff in it, and then I'm going to kick back, relax, and take it easy. Someone thought that that was a proverb, by the way. Just to sit back, what was he say? To eat, drink, and be merry, or to... Yeah, to ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That was a proverb, so we should all do it. No, it's actually in the parable, the rich fool. And he says, I want to be at my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the assumption is, I've got years, verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? He's making 30-year plans on a 12-hour calendar. Yeah. From his perspective, things are just getting started, but from God's perspective, the clock has struck zero. And he didn't know. He didn't know it. I think we think about this a lot. We think that we'll get serious about living a life that's in line with God, in line with his word, in line with his will later. Maybe when I get to the next point in my career, or I make a little more money, or if I can get through this, I'll have more time when my kids are older. When I'm ready, then I can really evaluate my life and I can maybe respond a little to God's word and his will in my life. I've got time, I'll do that later, but God is speaking now. We say one day and God says, no, I'm calling you to this today. I'm looking for your response. The Bible confirms this over and over. James 4:13, come now you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, we'll spend a year there and engage in business, and we'll make a profit. Yet you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes, right? It's real encouraging. Thanks for coming to church this morning. Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what tomorrow may bring. Hebrews 3:15, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts to his voice. We don't naturally number our days. We naturally assume we have more of them, plenty of them. The rich man didn't number his days. He multiplied them in his imagination from his point of view. I've got years ahead of me. And from God's point of view, your time has come. I want to be clear about this because I don't want to make a mistake here and lead you astray. He's not being judged for being wealthy. He's not being judged for having a plan. He's being judged for living like he had forever and not living like this is the day the Lord has made, right? And I will rejoice and I will be glad in this day that he has made for me. He's being judged because he was preparing for his retirement but had no thought whatsoever about what the Lord is doing and what comes after this life. And there is a timeline for each of our lives. You don't know it. I don't know it, and God hasn't told us what those days are. And you can't extend it one day. You can eat right, drink right, exercise. You can do all those things and extend the quality of your life, but you can't extend the number of the days that God has given you. He's numbered your days. He knows the last one. You don't, and he hasn't told us. And I think one of the most dangerous words that we can speak in our spiritual life is the word later. And we'll say it about everything. I'll get serious about my walk with the Lord later. I'll share my faith later. I'll serve on mission later. I'll give later. I'll get into reading my Bible later. I'll slow down later. I'll spend time with my family later. I'll practice Sabbath, not now, there's no time, later. And we'll say the word later and it will wreak havoc over our spiritual lives. It will keep us from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus died and rose to give us. And he promised in John 10:10. We go, why don't I feel abundant life? Well, because I've said later. And so there's no abundant life for me now. Psalm 90, I want you to hear this. I'll give you a little lead up before I get to a really important verse. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses. Psalm 90 verse 1, just picture this. Like, let your mind and heart kind of take these words in for a moment. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, before you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Now listen to verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Isn't that good? Lord, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Here's the question. Am I living like I control time or like I'm accountable for it? That's a big question. In my days, in my weeks, in my months, in my hours, am I living like I'm in control of time, or am I living like I'm accountable to it? If you don't know the answer, go to someone who knows you, who's around you a lot, and ask them their opinion. Do you think that I live like I'm in control of time, or like I'm being accountable for the time that God has given me, that I've numbered my days? If someone asks you that, tell them the truth, and then like jump back because they're probably going to take a swing at you, right? We don't want to hear that because a lot of us, probably most of us, often are guilty of acting like we're in control of time. not accountable to it. And the man in this story, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He is living like he is in control, like he's the God of time. And he gets to control how it is used and how it will be spent. Not that he's accountable to it. One more point I want you to look at. Write this down. From our point of view, here's another perspective clash, the way we see it and the way God sees it. Our point of view, my life is full. And God's point of view, oh yes, but your soul is empty. Lord, my life is full. Yeah, but your soul is empty. The rich man thought abundance meant approval. He thought wealth meant he was doing well. He thought prosperity meant he was going to have a life of peace. And a lot of us think that way, don't we? A lot of us think that way. I've got it all sorted out. I've got a plan. I've got my ducks in a row. I know what I'm doing the next 5 years, the next 10 years. I've gone to my retirement account and I've moved. Have you done this? You move the little timeline thing and it tells you, hey, if you retire at 76, you can live to about 81. But if you retire at 78, you can live to 87 and still have money, right? And I play with that thing. We do this. We look at it and we go, okay, I've figured it out. I've got a plan, and my security and my satisfaction is tied into my barns. But the lesson of this story is a full barn doesn't equal a full soul. And in fact, the Bible is very consistent on this. You can have very full hands, but be very empty where it matters most in your life. And I know you know that. You've seen it and experienced it. You've experienced it in your own life. You've watched it in other people's lives. We see it throughout the Bible. The church in Laodicea, remember this in Revelation 3? We've taught on this before. You say, I'm rich. I have wealth. I have need of nothing. And you don't know. You're actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. From one point of view, you're blessed. And from the other point of view, you're totally bankrupt because a full barn doesn't equal a full soul. 1 Samuel 16, you've heard this before. God sees not as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? He looks at the heart. Yeah. How many of you know it's possible to look all good on the outside, but, right, empty on the inside? Solomon, he's a man who had more than everyone in his day, more wealth, more prosperity, more success, more wisdom, more of everything. And he wrote about this in Ecclesiastes. I built houses, not one house, multiple houses, vacation homes, lake homes, all of them. Houses for myself. I planted vineyards. I didn't have to go buy wine. I made my own. I amassed silver and gold. I accumulated treasure. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. And yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, everything was meaningless. It's just a chasing after the wind. He had everything the man in the story, in the parable in Luke 12, wanted, and he came up with the exact conclusion that God had. He got God's perspective on it. Full hands don't mean a full soul. And when your soul is empty, have you learned this? When your soul is empty, the success that you have just gives you more space to hide. When there's nothing going on in here, you can earn and prove and build and accumulate. And all it does is it builds a greater shelter under which to hide the emptiness of your soul. Here's the good news, though. The good news, because I don't want to end on vapor, nothing, right? The good news is Jesus promises, and he promises in the gospel, he promises here, you don't have to live like a fool and you don't have to die empty. You don't have to live like a fool. You don't have to die empty. But the only way to become, his words, rich toward God is not by building up. It's not by earning. It's not by accumulating. It's not by planning. It's not by proving. It's by receiving. Simply by receiving. Powerful verse. You ready for this one? I'm going to punch us in the gut. Ready? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sake, and you get to personalize this one for a moment. Though he is God himself and lived in eternity outside of time, worshiped by the heavenly beings, all glory belonging to him. All things are made in him and through him and by him. He holds all things together by the power of his word. And yet he, Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He became poor. He left behind glory. He left behind timelessness. He put on humanity and brokenness and pain and frailty. He was tempted in all ways as we are, and he gave his life. He became poor for your sake so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The man in the parable, he tries to become rich and he ends up poor. But Jesus, the truly only rich one, all things are in his power and belonging to him. He empties himself so that he could step into, out of his wealth and into our want, that we wouldn't live a life of wanting and we wouldn't die a life still wanting, but we could enter into his spiritual wealth. We would have a wealth that endures. We would have peace that passes understanding. We would have satisfaction. We would have his joy in us and our joy to the full. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he were rich, for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. From one point of view, you can just live your life and try to chase success and look wise and be admired. And from one point of view, you can live your whole life like that and still spend a whole life living foolishly. And so it's not really about how's it looking here. It's really about how's it looking from there. And that's the measure of my life. How, not successful, but how surrendered am I to the Lord and to his goodness and his kindness and his just generosity and his will and his grace to work in and through my life. And then the end of the text, that question it just leaves us with is, so how could I do that? How could I live surrendered? How could I live in a way, in Jesus' words, that I am considered rich toward God? Sometimes when I don't know the answer, I give you multiple choice, and this is one of those times, okay? Here's some things you might need to do to respond to this parable today. One thing you might do, give me all four here. You might need to recalibrate your gratitude. You need to stop saying, I earned this, but I received this, because I've learned that gratitude has a way of breaking our self-trust and our self-reliance. Have you learned that? It has a way of reminding our soul who our source really is. We may need to recalibrate our gratitude, practice it day after day. I met with a pastor a couple of years ago, and I was just kind of bleeding out like we do sometimes. Just, man, these are the things that are wrong. And he said, let me ask you a question. How much of your prayer life do you spend just saying thank you to God? And he wasn't trying to Jesus juke me, but man, I really felt slapped in the face in that moment. But when you practice gratitude, it has a way of freeing your soul. Some of you may need to loosen your grip, because generosity isn't about losing money. It's about losing money as a master. And money will be your master until you let go of it. So you got to bless, you got to give, you got to share so you can unhook from your barns. Some of us need to invest in eternity, not just retirement. We need to serve more, to give of our life, of our faith, of our time, of our resources. And some of us may need to deal with God now instead of later. I've learned this. Every time I say later to God, I get a lot better at it. You know, what you get good at, what you practice at. Every time I hear God call in my life, listen, I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about reading his word, praying, talking to a friend in accountability. Every time God is directing me in a place and I go later, I get better at saying later and never getting to it. My heart becomes hardened and my yes becomes much, much weaker. Some of us need to ask the Lord how he's calling me to step forward in faith with him today and then just do it so that my faith would grow and my trust in him would grow rather than the hardness of my heart growing in my life. Because if we look only with the perspective of what do I have and what can I do and what can I manage, then we will always be looking at barns and grain and time, and those things will come to control our hearts. But God may be looking at us in those moments and see in us a life that is thin and wasting away. Jesus calls us out of that. He calls us out of that as a good and loving Savior. So let's not be people who look simply with eyes that see as humans see. Let's begin to look as our Lord sees. Can I pray over us? Lord, thank you for your word. It's good. It's true. And Holy Spirit, would you use it to shape our affections and to strengthen our trust muscles this week? We're not done with this word. I'm done with the sharing of the word, but you're not done with the kneading the word into our lives. And so I would ask this, Holy Spirit, would you bring this story to mind for each of us in this room throughout this week, that it would continue to work its way, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish everything that you intend in our lives. And we trust you for that because you are the good and gracious God. So thank you that you don't leave us to empty souls, but you keep pursuing us to make us full. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.